Don't you love the real Christmas songs? I do. I find on the radio, what's happening in our country, and it's been going on for a while, is they're trying to bring the sacred and the secular together. I think that's where pastors have always tried to stand in between the two and make sure that there was not a connection to them as far as the world is concerned. We fight against this world at times. And if we're not careful, we can bring Christmas into a secular holiday rather than really being the holiday that it is and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And our culture is changing. I remember when I was just a little boy growing up here in Madison, Wisconsin, and I remember there was a lot more people that had a respect and liked the old songs the old way, and there seems to be a shift going in the wrong direction. But I am excited about what I'm seeing in the young men's hearts to hold to what is true and what is needed. But our culture seems to be bent toward taking our focus away from the true meaning and the purpose of Christmas. They are doing it through the media. They'll do it through, of course, all of the activities there that are going on. And I just want to reassure the parents that if you could take the time of realizing that it is your role and responsibility to help your children have a healthy view of Christmas, a healthy view of Christ, to help them learn who he is. I think the greatest gift that you can give your children is to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ and be able to systematically give them the tools to argue the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. I like one of these songs where it says, Lord, at thy birth, because that's what took place. He took his robe, laid it down on his throne in heaven, and came to this earth in a manger and was born as a baby in a mother's womb. This is what the text is telling us. It's helping us understand a little bit more of how that took place. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his lineage, if you would, or the generations, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to talk about his fathers and his father's father, and it just gives us incredible history of who Jesus Christ is. When it brings it down to where there is going to be Joseph and Mary having a baby, it gives us that understanding that it's on this wise, or this is how it worked in verse number 18 of your text. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. And one of the great truths that we hold to is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin birth. And we believe this to be true. Do you believe that? It's interesting because the average person who comes into a church believes that God exists. This week I was able to sit down with an individual across from me. He'd been here for about 6 weeks, and we were in Culver's together, and I thought I'd buy him a lunch. Why not go to Culver's? So I if you want to meet with me, Culver's, guys. And so I go there, we sit down, and I kind of take the farthest way away from the counter, so we're kind of alone, and pretty soon one of the people that worked there came and sat right behind him, and so I'm facing him, and I have a strategy that I want to lead him to Christ. He'd been coming here for about 6 weeks, and I talked to him before. I just was hoping to be able to connect with him, but the very thing I wanted him to know, that there is a God. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe that God has a purpose for you? Why are you here? Or do you believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, going over the basics, and here we are talking, not quietly, in Culver's restaurant, and taking him to the very truth that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he is the Messiah? And I took him through the book of Romans, and had a wonderful time there with him, and pretty soon I just asked him the question, what do you need to do today? He said, well, I need to confess my sin. And so I said, I think that'd be great, and have you open up your heart. He's been knocking on your heart for a long, long time. Jesus wants to come in today. And you know what happened? He bowed his head in Culver's, and he began to weep. and he began to confess his sins. And he's not here today. He'll be here next week in the New Believers class. But what a blessing it was to hear him pray the sinner's prayer. And he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him. And then he said, would you please come into my life and save me? Man, I was crying. He was crying. Got all done. I had to get up and get some more water or something. I looked over at this big, tall fellow watching us, and he just kept going, what are you guys doing? Well, I'm telling the story of Jesus Christ. Why not? It's Christmas. This is what it's all about. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen. And what a blessing is that this young man now, 27 years old, knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I told him, I said, now it's time to make some good decisions in your life. I showed him that he's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this morning I stand before you at 57 years old, and I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Born in the manger 2,000 years ago was Jesus Christ. Your answer and my answer to the sin problem. He tells us that in the text. He helps us to understand that in verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I like reading stories. Get an opportunity to slow down a little bit. How many are good readers? Raise your hand. There's a few of you. How many don't like to read? Raise your hand. I understand what you're going through. I went to a school, an ACE school, where I learned somewhat cognitively, but I really didn't really start reading and enjoying it till I was in Bible college. And C.S. Lewis is an incredible writer. Just want to give you a little bit about him. Of course, he was from Oxford. He was a literature scholar, a popular writer. He was a Christian apologist, but he was a former atheist. This is C.S. Lewis. He used the argument of who Jesus Christ was. Later, of course, he took that argument and published it. It's called Mere Christianity, and they call it Lewis's trilemma. You may have heard of that. The trilemma is an apologetic argument. It uses and describes Jesus as a lunatic, liar, or Lord. He was either mad, bad, or God, is the argument. It takes the form of a trilemma, a choice among three options, each of which is in some way difficult to accept. This argument is very popular, of course, in the Christian apologetics. Some of the theologians, though, don't hold to Jesus being Christ. They believe that he was just a good teacher. I think we make the mistake sometimes of accepting that, and I think we need to realize that of course, the God of heaven gave his son to us to save us. It's the only way it could happen. And many of you have already trusted Christ as your Savior. Many of you understand what we're talking about, but maybe somebody's a little bit of a skeptic this morning. I just want to just read to you a little bit more about C.S. Lewis and what in his own words. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim as being God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, Lewis says. Either this man is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall onto your knees at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us come to with any patronizing nonsense about being a great teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend or a liar. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. I want to give you this morning seven quick reasons that I came up with of why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And who is Jesus Christ? That's really the question when you get down to debate things, and people like to debate. Somebody wanted to debate me in the last couple of days, and I almost said to him, why don't you go outside into a field somewhere and meet me, and I'll debate you, but if I don't show up, then you just go ahead and start, and you finish it yourself, you know. I'm not really good at debating, so maybe that's why God made me a preacher, so I get the opportunity to stand up here and just explain the scriptures. But I want to give you seven things this morning that will help you, I believe, will help you in the area of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The first thing, I'll go through them rather quickly, by the way. The first thing, really, is because of the entrance he made. In our text, it says in verse number 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20, gives us an understanding that it would be a virgin birth. This entrance was coming as a virgin, in a virgin birth, which really is incredible because no one else has been born that way. And if for everybody that disagrees that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, can you find anybody else that was born of a virgin? Doesn't happen that way, but it did with Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 11 and verse number 12 says, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The virgin birth is incredible. People call it the Immaculate Conception, the divine meeting with the human. And for Jesus to be able to come to this earth, it must have been through God, the Father. I think Charles Spurgeon says it best, but now, when the newborn king made his appearance, the swaddling band which was around him, and he was wrapped up in a white garment, showed peace. The manger was the place where the treaty was signed, whereby warfare should be stopped between man's conscience and himself, man's conscience and his God. It is then that day the trumpet blew. So now it is time to sheath the sword, O man. Sheath the sword, O conscience, for God is now at peace with man, and man at peace with God. Do you feel, my brethren, that the gospel of God is peace to man? Where else can peace be found but in the message of Jesus Christ? You see, so many people sin, and they deal with the consequences of their sin. And so they can come into church and feel a little better, but their conscience still has not been healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to wash your conscience and wash your heart so you can be clean and of a clear conscience. Boy, there is an incredible power and boldness with someone who has a clear conscience. You find somebody that won't look you in the eye, something is going on with their conscience. How is yours today? Do you know that Jesus Christ can give peace to your conscience? All that guilt that you feel and all those difficulties that you go through. It's amazing to me that people would deny Christ. And I'm here to tell you that because of how he came to this earth, that's why I believe that he is Jesus Christ and he is Lord over all. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor.
Thou hast placed all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and everything that passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Do you love Jesus this morning? That's the question. Do you believe that he is Lord? Lord over your own heart. It'll help your conscience if you trust him. Listen, you trust him with your life, trust him with your finances, trust him with your health, trust him with your children. Do you lack that? Listen, you can't be God. You've got to let go and let God be God. Your conscience will never be clean without Jesus Christ. Come to him this morning. Kneel down at an old-fashioned altar, and he'll make you clean. And he'll clear your conscience. Oh, what clearing of yourselves happens when true repentance hits the heart. You see, it's interesting as I think about him this morning because that's one of the evidences, one of the reasons why I believe he is Lord, because of his coming, but also because of the life he lived. There was nobody like Jesus. This morning I was coming to church and I get a little teary-eyed on Sunday morning. I'll pray for my family, begin with myself, of course, and then my wife, and I go on down, and I got to the Millers, and I got to the Mario and Gabrielle. I call her Gabrielle because I can't quite understand her first name. once she tells you her name, if you can say it properly, then I'll give you a candy bar. Yeah. That's for fiance. What a wonderful thing. And go through, I'm thinking, Lord, and I start praying for the Millers and for the Trows, and go through the deacons and go through the whole. And then pretty soon I get to the place where I'm saying, oh God, would you make me more like you? He is God. He came here to make us like him so that we could love people in a true way, so that we could be honest and real and humble. God made a way. And I think about this, I think about how the life he lived. He was impeccable. He never sinned. He was pure. Sometimes when I ask Jesus to make me more like him, I always realize that Jesus never argued. He just said it like it was, you know. You ever try to get out of arguments? You know, you ever hear someone talk to someone preaching and say, I don't want to argue, but, you know, you'll see it my way when we get to heaven. You'll see it my way. Jesus, precious, precious Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It's talking about Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. That was Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, and you know that he was manifested or revealed to take away our sin. In him is no sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. Verse number 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Jesus is completely pure. All the way through, he never sinned. Was he tempted? Of course, the great temptation. Satan tried to tempt him. And by the way, Satan will try to tempt you. And how do you keep from that germinating in your mind and taking it down into the heart where you would actually do something that would be contrary to God? You must know the Word of God. You must be humble to be in prayer daily and ask God to lead you not into temptation, and that he would deliver you from evil, to be able to walk true and honest like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he's high and lifted up, and I know he is pure, but I know his expectations of us should be higher than we really, really understand at times. That we ought to live our lives like Jesus Christ, be pure like him. But the Bible describes him I don't think we can have really any argument from the scriptures to show that Jesus Christ ever sinned. He never did. A while back, I had a young man that went to a Bible college come and talk to me a little bit. I think it might have been on social media, was talking about Jesus. And he made some comments about my Lord. I just couldn't talk to the individual anymore. I don't think Jesus was a wine bibber. I don't think he was a drunk. I believe Jesus was pure. And I believe he never touched the stuff. And the New Testament wine, you can argue it all you want to, but it was not fermented, dear people. You have to add stuff to ferment it. It wasn't alcohol. It was a wonderful pure grape juice. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, was pure all the way through. In order for someone to have sound judgment, in order to discern the way we need to discern, we must be like Jesus Christ and be pure. Pure in our lifestyle, pure in our mind. Because sometimes we think, well, the sins of the flesh aren't too bad. I think they're worse. I think the sins of the spirit are worse than the sins of the flesh. Because if you think highly of yourself, you walk into the room, pride comes in, God moves out. Humble your heart this morning. Oh, that we would all live humble before God and realize that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. And we believe because of his lifestyle. What a beautiful Jesus. If we look at this text, I think also there are other things that come out. But the Bible is very clear that we should live also like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Number three, I really believe also because of the miracles he performed. Didn't Nicodemus say something like this? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So if God is with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God, he is the only one that could heal on earth. As he met with blind Bartimaeus, if you just bring me to Jesus. Remember the lame man that they brought, and four people actually picked him up, and they brought him in, and they lowered him down through the roof, and of course Jesus of Christ, of course, forgived his sins first, and then he said, rise and walk, because healing before, you know, there's going to be forgiveness first before healing. It goes back to the understanding that this is how he works. What a miracle it was to have somebody who was lame. What about John chapter 5? Where a man for over 30 years was laying there, nobody could help him, and Jesus comes along and heals him. And he says, by the way, take up your bed and walk because you're not going to need it anymore. But these miracles, it's incredible. He actually raised a young man. He touched the coffin, and the young man came back alive. Isn't that powerful? That's the miracles of Jesus Christ. The miracles. Touch somebody's eyes so they could see. Touch their ears so they could hear. Those are miracles that he performed. No man could do these miracles except God be with him. I was thinking about the ear. Remember the soldier? When Peter, you know, here's the answer to everything. You know? A little Barney Five with a sword, right? Jesus picks up the ear and puts it back on his head. This is what Jesus did. This is the one who was in a manger. This is what Christmas is all about. This is evidence and proof that he is the Son of God. And he healed in front of those men. By the way, let me just say this. Why don't they believe? They still incarcerated him. Still took him. Still wanted him beaten. So I think really the miracles that he performed, and you know what? He's still performing miracles today. He still wants to heal you. He still wants to save you. I really believe that Colleen Spurley is a miracle walking around. I believe that Julie Tro is one. We prayed for you. Your cancer would be gone, and it was. Certainly the doctors did their work, but the hand of the great physician took care of them. And I believe he'll take care of you if you come to him. I didn't know how I was going to preach this morning again because my back went out yesterday. So bad that it was like, where I was moaning again. Everyone say, aw.
Okay, I feel so much better. I can keep going. I went to breakfast with a guy yesterday morning, put his hands on me and said, "Oh, dear Lord, would you please heal him?" Thinking, wow, you know. I went home last night with a bad back, woke up this morning. I'm feeling fine, folks. I am not ready to square dance. But I got a pretty good back this morning. It's interesting how we sometimes look at Jesus as being somebody away in the New Testament. No, he's high and lifted up, and he's as healthy as can be, and his blood still washes, and his miracles are still there. He wants to help you today. So I believe it's because of the miracles he performed. I think about how that also he calmed the sea. The men are in the ship. They wake him up, and they say, "Jesus, don't you care?" Of course he cares. He was getting a pretty good nap, though, because he was pretty calm. Someone said, if you pray during the calm, you'll be able to sleep during the storm. I thought that's a pretty good comment. You know, sometimes we take our calm times and we should just be praying. And sometimes when you're doing okay and the money's okay and the bills are all paid, we should just praise him more. Don't you think so? I think we should. Evidence that he is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, Jesus wakes up, looks at the storm, and says, "Be still." It looked just like a mirror. It was calm. Wow. This is Jesus. Be still and know that he is God. This is the little one in the manger. This is the one we worship. I was thinking about how that he fed the 5,000. We could go on and on because of his miracles he performed. Who is Jesus Christ? I believe he is the Son of God because of the miracles he performed. Number four, I believe that because of the death he suffered. No one suffered like this man. I think if we go back to our Bibles, and you can turn there to Isaiah chapter 50, it's an interesting verse. Look at verse number 6, if you would, with me. Isaiah 50, verse number 6. Verse number 5 says, "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Look what it says, Isaiah 50, verse number 6, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting." This is the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied beforehand. No one suffered like Jesus Christ suffered. Nobody. The greatest hate crime ever, I've said it before, was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, over at the 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Look at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, and as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." They beat Jesus to a pulp. This was the baby, Jesus, that came. Oh, silent night, yes, what a blessing. But he came to give peace to your heart. He came to give peace to the world. That same hatred is toward Jesus today in this world. Boy, you mention Jesus Christ to any political liberal person and they think that you're crazy. Sometimes they'll use his name only for their benefit. They use his name in vain. But dear friend, use his name properly. Lift him up today. Lift them up this Christmas season. Take time and talk about how wonderful Jesus Christ is, what he's done for you. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 53. "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed."
I think it's interesting because if you think about all of the things he took blows to the face. Prophesy. I'm going to cover your face with your own garment and then smack you in the face and say, who hit you, Jesus? I really believe that he is the Son of God because nobody else could take that kind of beating where they hung him on the cross so marred it didn't even look a human being, crushed. The wounds of his face because of the crown of thorns, his blood fell. I think about the fists and the scourging, the nails and the spear and all of these wounds. But as we think about this, it was all for us. Verse number 6 says, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, he did it for us. You ever heard a song, "Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe"? I know he's the Son of God because of the death he suffered. As he went up Calvary, no man would ever have enough strength to deal with what he dealt with. As he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a terrible psychological torment besides the physical torment. But it's interesting also, my next point, because of course the mission that he accomplished. He accomplished it. The text tells us that. In places in the scriptures where it actually shows that he said that it was finished, Jesus came from heaven with a mission and he accomplished it. Remember the words on the cross, "It is finished"? Interesting word. We're talking about what's going on in John chapter 19, 28, and also verse 30. That word is mentioned twice there, by the way, in the text. If you were to go back and look at it in the Greek, the word "finished" and the word "accomplished" is the word "teleo." It's an interesting word because if you actually put it together, it is finished. It's tetelestai, and it means it is finished. It occurs twice in the text. We see Jesus knew that all things were now completed in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, "I thirst." Two verses later, he uttered the words, Then when he received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost, the scriptures say. But that word, teleo, was also written in a business document of the day. They were given to receipts. Many of you do this, and sometimes you'll have an invoice that you give somebody, and if you're a contractor, and on that, when they pay you, you say, "You give me the check, and I'm going to write on the invoice, paid in full." That's what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can go ahead and list all your sins down, and many of you have done terrible things, and so have I. This particular young man that I met began to say things that he had done in high school. I'm listening to him talk to me plainly, but he's talking to God. "God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this." Write it down. And when you get all done with it, give it to Jesus Christ and he'll write, "Paid in full. I took care of your sins for you. Paid in full. It is finished. Teleo. It's accomplished. I came here to die for you. I was born to die for you and I did it." Praise him this morning. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Didn't you love the choir song this morning? Man, I think we got the best choir in the city. Maybe the state. I don't know about that, but maybe. Maybe if we get a new choir director, I don't know about the choir director. She can cook. I don't know about that. Anyway. Just teasing, honey. I got to eat lunch with you, so I'm sorry. Nobody could accomplish the mission. Nobody. Nobody but Jesus Christ. And all the gates of hell cannot prevail against him. And he will finish his work in you. Because he loves you enough to start something in you, and he'll finish it. Amen? You say, "Well, I just don't know why it's taken so long." Mm-hmm. God's saying the same thing. He's waiting on you. Because you're the prerequisite, dear friend. Until you get to the place where you say, "Lord, I need you." You just go through life, and you struggle, and you struggle, and you struggle. And by the way, during all that time, you're thinking everybody else is the problem. You get to the place where you, "Oh my, it's already noon, folks. Number six, because of the resurrection he experienced. And the angels answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified, but he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." And lastly, because of the promise that he's given us, I believe he is Jesus the Christ because of the promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. That where I am, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" You see, it's the promise that's given. I believe the promises, friends. I do. You know how old I was when I first believed? I was 7. I'm 57. All of these years, I believe the word of God is true. And you know what's interesting? Is that he's going to return. You believe he came the first time? Of course you do. You put tinsel on the tree. Of course you believe he came there. You're looking at all the lights and saying, "Ooh, ah." Of course you believed he came the first time. But he's coming again. And he's coming soon. I remember years ago, I heard a story about a pastor who had the opportunity to be able to baptize a little boy. He came on the bus, took him into the baptistry tank, looked at him and said, "Now, Johnny, did you receive Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Yeah. See, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Little Johnny said, "I got baptized." So glad he goes to take his preacher's hand. Everybody's almost to their cars, and all of a sudden, little boy comes out, drives himself off. He says, "Would you pick me up for tonight's service?" Preacher's going, "Oh, no. Okay, I can pick you up." Preacher's got a lot to do. He said, I can't pick him up. It started to rain. He called the people and said, "You go ahead and start the service. I'm going to be a little bit late, but I don't know if I should go get this kid or not. I don't know. The rain's pretty bad." So the pastor actually came to church and said, "I can't go get him. It's just too..." Came into church, walked up to the platform, was going to preach, and he said, "You know what? I need to go pick that little boy up." So he got in his car, and he said, "Just keep singing until I get back." He drove all the way to the end of that town, got on that gravel road, drove all the way into that gravel road, and came to that little boy's house. He pulled up to the driveway, tooted his horn, and out of that screen door came that little boy and said, "I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. I was waiting. My mom and dad said you wouldn't come, but I knew you would. Thank you so much." Brought him to church that evening. Let me tell you something. People will tell you he's not coming, but he is. And someday you're going to hear the trumpet sound. And I hope you're ready. This Christmas season, enjoy Christmas, but enjoy the truth that he is the Son of God. And he is who he says he is. The evidence is there. There's 7 of them. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Howell, I'm saved, but I'm not where I need to be spiritually this morning. I'm saved, but I'm not where I need to be. God's convicted me recently about a few things, and I need to deal with them. I won't point you out, dear friend. I need to challenge you. If I don't challenge you, who will? Maybe you're not dealing with these things the way you should be. And I want to pray for you, but maybe you know you're saved, but you're dealing with some things in your life that you need to know, that you need to go. And maybe this morning you just say, "Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm struggling with some things. Would you pray for me?" Anyone like that, lift up your hand and put it back down. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Anybody else with these? Say, "Yes, pray for me, Pastor. I'm dealing with some things. I know Jesus, but I'm dealing with some things." Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? Several this morning. Maybe you're here, you say, "Pastor Howell, I don't know Jesus Christ. I've heard of him, but I've never received him. I've never opened the heart. I've never opened the door of my heart to him. But this morning I want to do that." this morning, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I do believe. Is there anyone like that? I need Jesus Christ. Just lift up your hand and put it back down again. Anyone? And I believe everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you want to come this morning, this is an old-fashioned altar. Begin the Christmas season, the true Christmas season, right here now by just coming down and rededicating your life to Jesus Christ. What a way to go out in 2018. Why don't you come? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This is an old-fashioned altar. You can stand to your feet if you would, please, just for a moment. I'm going to pray. And as soon as I'm done praying, the invitation's going to begin. Maybe you just need to come and open your heart to Christ. Maybe you just need to rededicate your life to Him. Whatever the need is, you come. He's already been wooing you to Himself. We'll take time this morning if you need to come. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct this morning. We pray now that you would control the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. One more stanza. If you need to come, you come. Let's just say yes, Lord, yes. Have your will. Have your way. Yes, Lord. Thank you so much, Carolyn. Daniel, you want to make your way up here? I appreciate Daniel coming home for about a month, right, or a little longer. And so we're so glad he's here. And Pensacola, he brought somebody with him, Pamela, if you met her yet. She's gold, by the way. And what a blessing to have them here for a little while. But Daniel is a pretty tall young man, isn't he? Did you meet Monty yet over here, Daniel? You're going to have a tall guy Sunday school class, right? Be back tonight, 6 o'clock. It's more of family time, more time we can spend singing praises to our Lord. We're going to hear from Melissa, hopefully, tonight. What a blessing to have you here today. I hope you take the message seriously, but ask God to help you to be what you should be in these days. Let's keep our focus on Jesus during Christmas, right? All right, Daniel, could you close our service?
You know what? I forgot something. I do this a lot. Go ahead and be seated.
I need to take up an offering. Go ahead, Daniel. You can sit right there. That'd be great. I need to take up an offering, I guess, because of the maybe. We need to take up an offering for Alfredo. Can you help me, Brother Terry, or help me? Can you get Brother Daryl? I'm not sure where he's at. Maybe it's Brother Ted. Just come on in here, guys, if you could. We need to take up an offering. Alfredo Olivares was with us for 13 years, right? Did you appreciate him?
Yeah.
I really did. And so I want to be a blessing to him. He's struggling in the ministry right now. It's no secret. But I would like to see him go to leadership conference. It's in January. It's for the Spanish-speaking only. I can't go. But I want him to take his wife and go. They're in Hutchinson, Kansas. And to get from Kansas over to Los Angeles, so they'll fly over there and then be at the conference. And so the whole thing is going to cost about $900 to $1,000 to send them over there.
So I want to be able to do that. I talked to the deacons. They're fine with this. Brother David reminded me in the office, and here I am struggling. But we need to take up an offering. I know you have given. You have given and given and given. But if you could just give a little bit more now, we're going to go ahead and give this to Brother Alfredo, see if we can get him to California for the leadership conference. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us through the years. You've always provided here for the Spanish-speaking department. And Brother Alfredo needs spiritual power, and he needs to be renewed. And so I pray that you would, Father, use this conference to help him to continue on in the ministry. We pray that you bless the offering, whatever comes in, Father. I pray we'll use it for your honor and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just wanted to say, too, that Brother Alfredo and I have been talking back and forth, and he's doing good. He just needs a boost. Every once in a while, we need that. What a blessing. And I appreciate the deacons of our church. I appreciate you so much. If the wives could help, I gave a gift to the deacons. It's in my office. They'll probably forget it. So if the wives could help me, there is a present for each of the deacons on my desk. Don't forget those before you go. All right, let's all stand. Why don't you come back and... Now close in prayer, would you, Daniel?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you for coming to this earth and giving us this holiday to celebrate, Lord. And we celebrate you. Lord, as we spend time with family this week and as we kind of get lost in the Christmas season, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to always remember why we're actually celebrating, Lord. Help us as we go our separate ways now. Give us grace as we move forward. In your name, amen.